Amen. Good morning. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 93, which will be our scripture reading this morning, although it will not be the text from which we'll draw the sermon necessarily. It'll be our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 93. Last week, I forgot to ask you to stand as we read God's Word, so this week you'll stand the whole time. How about that? No, I'm just kidding. But if you would, please, let's stand as we read the Word of God together in order to honor Him and to praise Him for His goodness. In Psalm 93, the Word of God says this: "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." Please be seated. The fact that God is all powerful and mighty is extraordinarily important to us when the floods lift up, when the floods lift up their voice, and when they lift up the pounding waves. And so if you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. And what I'd like to do is to show you just a few verses and then make a simple point from it. In verse 23 of Matthew 19, it says something that astounded his people and confused them. It says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, in their mind, that was an amazing thing to say, because they thought the rich people had it all, not only the physical blessings of this world, but the spiritual blessings of the next. In verse 24, then, he says this: "Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, whatever you have been taught that means, I think we can be honest and say, whatever it means that a camel cannot go through an eye of a needle. And so in verse 25, the disciples, when they heard this, they were astonished and said, "Then who could be saved? Who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Jesus made the point to his disciples that God is not only mighty, he's almighty. He's not only powerful, he is all powerful. And that will be our meditation this morning as we look at other passages of Scripture. That God is not only powerful, but he is all powerful. He is wonderful and good and powerful. Now, here's the thing. It might be at this very point that philosophical concerns begin to come to your mind. Because we've all heard these questions and these oppositions to God's power. One of my favorite ones is this: "Can God make a boulder so big that he himself cannot lift it?" Have you ever heard this before? Now, and I don't know about you, and I'll confess my sin here. In my mind, whenever I hear this, I picture one of those old-time villains in silent movies who just tweak their mustache. And so in my brain, I see it this way. We'll get back to this. This idea that that sometimes people say, well, can God build a boulder that's so heavy that he himself cannot lift it? Well, what are they saying? Well, if God can make a boulder that he himself cannot lift, then they say he's not all powerful, right? If he can't lift it, he's not all powerful. And then they say this, if he cannot make a boulder that he himself cannot lift, then he can't make something, and therefore he's not all powerful. Now, see, I know their hearts are probably not like that, but that's the way I see it in my brain. So let me ask you, can God make a boulder so big that he himself cannot lift it? The answer to this is no. So if he cannot, then is he somehow not all powerful? The answer, friends, is this. God cannot make a boulder so big that he himself cannot lift it, not due to any lack of power, but because he is all powerful. And so the point that I will make this morning and continue to illustrate is simply this. God cannot do anything, but he can do anything that is consistent with his character, his choices, and his will. And so some verses, now skipping back, some verses to consider, friends, simply these. Look at Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In Jeremiah 32:27, it says this, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? That's the question that he asks. It's a rhetorical question. Is anything too difficult for God? Answer is no. And so this morning, what we'll be talking about then is the omnipotence of God. So what is the omnipotence of God? The omnipotence of God is this. It is God's perfect ability to do all things that are proper agents of power. Or to put it differently, God's omnipotence is his perfect ability to do anything and everything that is consistent with his character, nature, and will. So when people come up and ask you, can God do anything? The answer is yes. And no. Yes, God can do anything that is able to be done by power. God is not limited by anything. We'll talk about that. But that doesn't mean that he can be stuck in this conundrum of the unbelieving that says, can he build a boulder too big for him to lift? No, he is all powerful. He can lift everything. He maintains the universe. So no, there is nothing that can be created that is outside of his power. Sometimes they'll ask questions like this. Can God make parallel lines intersect? No, he can't. Not because of any lack of power, but because once lines intersect, guess what? They're not parallel lines anymore. See, these are tricks and trick questions. Don't buy into that. It's not by any lack of power that God can't make parallel lines intersect. It's because the nature of the reality he has created has necessitated that parallel lines, by definition, do not intersect. Beware of being confused by deep-sounding mental tricks. So let's then ask this question, beloved. We'll ask this question. What can God do? Answer, God can do anything he wants to do. He can do anything he wants to do. First of all, my friends, God is not limited to the laws of nature. He's not limited to the laws of nature. Now, what does this mean? This means that God is God. Therefore, if he wants Sarah to get pregnant, even though she is beyond the years and ability to conceive, she can do that. And God can do that for her. Amen? God does not have a conundrum by sitting down and saying, I want to do this, but it's scientifically impossible. That does not apply to God. He's not limited by any law of nature. He's not limited by any of the things that he himself has set up in the created order. He is God, and he does whatever he wants to do. Amen? That's awesome. That means when he wants to provide a physical body for the incarnated Son of God, that he can use a woman like Mary, who had not yet been with anybody, and do that. God doesn't sit down and say, well, I know it's impossible for a virgin to conceive, so what am I going to do? And he wrings his hands. He doesn't. He is sovereign over everything in the universe, even the so-called observed laws of nature. God can do things that we cannot. Therefore, this God can part the sea and do whatever other miracle he may choose. Years and years ago, someone came up to one of my favorite dead preachers, Charles Spurgeon. And he said to Charles Spurgeon, he said, Chuck, or whatever he called him, I don't know. He says, I don't really think God parted the Red Sea. I think that what happened was is that the Red Sea was just really shallow. And so when the army of Egypt was passing through it, he didn't part the Red Sea. The Israelites were just able to walk through it. And Charles Spurgeon puts his hands up and says, it's a miracle! It's a miracle! And the guy says, why? He says, because the armies of Egypt drowned in a puddle. See, we get too smart for our own good sometimes. And we begin to dictate to this God what he can do and what he can't do. Friends, here's what he can do. He can do anything that he wants to do. Anything consistent with his character, his nature, and his will, he can do that. He is not limited to the laws of nature. Secondly, he is not limited by any insufficiency of power. God has never had the experience of desiring to do something and finding himself too weak. We have. We get to the point in life where there's certain things we want to do, but we just can't. That has never been God's experience. It will never be God's experience because God is God. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. That's why Jesus can say in 26 that with God all things are possible. In Psalm 115, verse 3, it says this, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Therefore, he's never stymied by a lack of strength. Therefore, he's never worn down by an excess of effort. A few years ago, I made one of the most embarrassing mistakes of my life. I agreed to lift weights with my son. He wanted to get into lifting weights, and I said, you know what? I'd like to get a little healthier. Let me lift weights with you. And so I did once. And I gave it all I got in one session. And I'm pumping iron. Well, at least the way I see it in my brain, I'm like Rocky in one of those training montages. In reality, I don't know what I really look like. But I'm pumping iron and I'm feeling all good. The next morning, I went to take a shower. You know where it's going, right? Friends, I could not reach my hair, right, to shampoo my hair. I could not. I mean, it was the worst. I'm in the shower and I'm all like, eh. And someone somewhere was probably. God has never had that experience ever. He's never been sore from trying to exercise the day before. He's never overestimated his strength. He cannot overestimate his strength because his strength is not able to be overestimated because it's infinite. And some of you younger guys, I see the look on your faces. You'll get there. And when you do, your pastor, your preaching pastor, will go, God is not limited by the laws of nature, beloved. God is not limited by any insufficiency of power, thirdly. God is not secondary to anyone else's authority or strength. The plain truth of the matter is, friends, we can be compelled to do things we do not want to do. God cannot be compelled to do anything he does not want to do because he is God. And that's awesome, because we know what he wants to do. He wants to bring limitless glory to his name. He wants to do that by showing limitless grace to fallen sinners. He wants to honor himself by blessing us, and no one can stay his hand. The devil shivers at the power of God. The creation shakes at the strength of his might. He cannot, he will not be intimidated, compelled, overpowered, outlasted. He is God. Wow. That's what God can do. And if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, can God forgive me? Being fully aware of all the sins that you've struggled with, being fully aware of your insufficiencies, the answer is he can do whatever he wants to do. Even put a camel through the eye of a needle if he wanted to. Even save rich people if he wanted to and when he wants to. That's what God can do. So, beloved, what can't God do? If that is what God can do, what can't God do? The plain truth of the matter is, because he can do anything he wants to do, there are some things that he cannot do. Let me give you an analogy. Imagine you're in a little bookstore surrounded by beautiful, wonderful books. And this man walks right through the front door and just starts grabbing books off the shelves. Just grabbing them. It seems seemingly at random. He just grabs all these books and he carries them in his arms. Doesn't say anything to anybody. And he just walks right out of the store. And you turn to the clerk behind the counter and you say, are you just going to let this happen? He just stole those books. And the clerk says, no, he didn't. He didn't steal anything. And you're like, but I saw him. But the clerk says, what you don't understand is he is the owner of the bookstore. You cannot steal what is rightfully yours. Amen? I remind my kids this all the time. This isn't your cereal. My cereal. And if I want the little submarine at the bottom of the box, it's mine. When you own everything, you can't steal anything. So when we say God can't do things, it's not because of anything lacking in him. It's actually because he is everything he wants to be, everything he needs to be. And so because of that, there's certain things he cannot do. The first thing that he cannot do, praise God, he cannot lie. God cannot lie. Why? He doesn't have the power to lie? No, because he has the power to tell the truth. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says this, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God cannot lie. Why do we lie? We lie because we're hoping to avoid negative circumstances. God is not threatened by any circumstances. We lie because we're hoping to avoid shame in the truth. God has no shame in the truth. We lie when somebody comes up and says, "Hey, what do you weigh?" We look them in the eyes and say, "About 145, give or take." See, we say give or take. God is not embarrassed. He is not ashamed. There's no reason in his nature to be embarrassed or to be ashamed. He's never been put on the spot, overpowered, any of this. He cannot lie because his very nature is truth. His very character is truth. And everything he does boils over from that, issues from that. So God cannot lie, not due to a lack of power, but due to the presence of infinite power. Why is it that God can't lie? Because he doesn't want to, and he'll never want to. And because there is no being in the universe to whom God must answer. Deuteronomy 4:35 says this, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other beside him." In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says this, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Because of that, he cannot lie. And secondly, he cannot fail. Our God cannot fail. Why? Because he doesn't have power enough to fail? No, because he has enough power to where he never fails. Friends, what are some reasons why you fail? Is it not because you bite off more than you can chew? You try things that are beyond your ability? God has never tried anything beyond his ability because his ability has no bounds. Right? He cannot fail because everything he wants to do, he does. Jeremiah 32:17 says this, "Oh, Lord God." Now, by the way, there's a lot of great theology in those three words. Sometimes the most accurate thing we can say about the God of the universe is this, "Oh, God." He says, "Oh, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." Amen. Amen. In Deuteronomy 4:31, it says this, "For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them." Some of you may have heavy hearts this morning. And you're thinking, "All I can do is trust God." Friends, that's more than enough. In Genesis 18:14, the angel of the Lord, I think, is speaking and saying this, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time, and Sarah will have a son." Our God cannot fail. He can't. Because he doesn't have the power to? No, because he has so much power, he never can fail. You know what else God can't do? God can't change. He can't change. Why do you change? I think you change for either one of two reasons, and there could be more. One, you don't want to change, but somebody makes you change. Or two, you really want to change because you're unhappy with something that's going on. Both of those scenarios are impossible for God. If he does not want to change, no one can make him change. And there's nothing about him that should change. I remember when I was a kid, I moved to Montana from New Jersey. New Jersey, Montana. Let that sink in. And from South Jersey, we said things that people don't say in Montana. Like the word wooder. Do you guys know what wooder is? Yeah, wooder is what comes out of the faucet. Not in Montana, though. It's water. And let me tell you, every time I said wooder, they laughed and laughed and laughed until I did what? I changed and stopped saying wooder. And now, it's water. I used to drink soda, but they drink pop. And when I'd say soda, they would laugh and laugh until I changed and start calling it pop. But the second I left that forsaken wasteland, I went back to calling it what it is, soda. When God speaks, nobody laughs him into shame, making him change. When God acts, nobody bullies him until he changes. When he thinks and feels, the entire universe kowtows to his magnificence. And because of that, he cannot change. There is nothing in God that remotely embarrasses him, displeases him, or opens him up to just criticism. He is unchangeable because he's all-powerful and because he's good. Malachi 3:6 says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Now, it'd be real easy for you, friends, to get the first part of the verse and forget the second part. The first part is this, I, the Lord, do not change, and he doesn't. But notice the second part, beloved. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The only reason why Israel can hope in their future, and the only reason why, consequently, we can hope in the future is because God will not and cannot change. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you may be hoping that he will, and you may think that's a better thing. Like, if God would just change the rules and let me in, everything would be rosy. He won't, he can't, because there's nothing wrong with him, nor is there anything wrong with his rules. But if you bow the knee, repent, and come to him, he will set his love upon you, which cannot and will not be taken from you because he is God. You change, and you will not be consumed. God cannot lie. God cannot fail. God cannot change. And friends, God cannot sin. He cannot sin. In Habakkuk 1:13, it says this, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." God cannot sin. He cannot compromise his nature. He cannot cease being God. He is. That's his name. Not he was. Not he might be or could be. He is. Therefore, he cannot change. Therefore, he cannot sin. Therefore, he cannot fail. Therefore, he cannot lie. He is God. And the last point I'll make along these lines is that God cannot be overpowered or overruled. I joke about these things, like, can God make a boulder so big that he himself can't lift it? But the sad reality is that countless people go to hell every year convinced philosophically that they've outsmarted this God. It's not a laughing matter. They're convinced that they've somehow outsmarted the God of these 66 books. And they'll squeak through on some sort of technicality, and that should bring sadness to our souls. Because God cannot be overpowered or overruled. There is no authority to which He must answer. There is no power to which He must kneel. He is God, and everything else kneels to Him. Isaiah 43:13. He says this, even from eternity, I am He. And there's none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? If you tell your child you may not have a cookie, and he or she grabs a cookie, you can smack it out of his hand. You're stronger than that. Depending on how old your child is and how strong you are, you can smack it out of his or her hand. No one can smack a cookie out of God's hand. No one can overpower him, overrule him, make him do anything that he does not want to do. So what then, beloved, does this call us to? What does this call us to? Because God is all-powerful. No, hear that. Because God is all-powerful, He cannot be overcome, marginalized, compromised, sidestepped, outlasted, or overpowered. This all-powerful God calls us to lay down our weapons of rebellion and come to Him on His terms, His way, for His glory. Amen. He does not offer us some sort of compromise. He calls us to wave the white flag, lay down our weapons of rebellion, accept what He has provided for our place and our placement in Him, and come to Him. So here are three things we must do as a result of this great doctrine. First of all, we must worship Him for His omnipotence. Look, if understanding these things doesn't stir you to worship, it's either my fault for not sufficiently pointing out the glory of these things, or it's your fault for being unmovable. It's never God's fault. These things are glorious. My prayer is that I can attempt to show you how glorious they are. We must worship Him for these things. We must worship Him in a right understanding of our own supposed power and weakness. We must worship Him as the Creator and Sustainer of all things. We worship Him as the patient, gracious God who could indeed obliterate us if He so chose to do. But He doesn't. He loves us. We must worship Him for His omnipotence, His all-powerfulness. Secondly, we must rely upon Him in light of His omnipotence. God can do anything He wants to do. He can change your circumstances. I know some of you, maybe you're here and you're single and you're thinking, can God give me a spouse? Yes, He can. If and when He wants to. You might be thinking, I'm racked with physical pain. Can God change that? Yes, He can, if He wants to and when He wants to. He can change your circumstances. He can also preserve you in your circumstances. And you could be saying this, all right, God, if you don't change my life, where does the strength come from to keep going? And his answer is from his all-powerful, omnipotent hands. He can change your circumstances, but he might not. He can preserve you in your circumstances, but he might not. He can also transform your attitude towards your circumstances. See, not only can God exert limitless power outside of us, he can also exert limitless power within us. He can transform our attitude toward our circumstances. So we must worship him for his omnipotence. We must rely upon him in light of his omnipotence. And lastly, we must come to him because of his omnipotence. Let's get back to Matthew 19. I know this hasn't been expository in the classical sense. There's so many verses that talk about his power, but I didn't come across at least a great passage to take you through to make all these points. So let's end where we began in Matthew 19:26, and remember what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about whether God can build a boulder too heavy for him to lift. He's not talking about if God can always get his way. He's answering this objection. Can God really save people? Can I really stand before him forgiven and loved and blessed? Notice what we find in verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And in verse 26, it says this, "And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, listen now, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." What he's saying is that God can save you. He has the power to save you. You must come to him as the powerful God. You must come to him as the only God. And he can save you, and he will. If you're here this morning, now's the time to lay down your weapons of rebellion against this God. Cry out to him, and he will save you. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise that the God who cannot lie has promised us. Beloved, he is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do ask that by your sovereign power, that if there's someone here this morning for whom now is the time for them to come to life, that your Holy Spirit would indeed grant them that life. That in their heart they would understand and they would know that they are sinners, partly due to their lack of power and the exertion that their own nature has over them. And in recognizing that they're sinful, I pray that you would draw them to you so that they would cry out to you and say, "God, forgive me, have mercy on me, the sinner." Lord, we thank you that you cannot lie, especially when you say things like this, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, if someone's watching this online or maybe later on YouTube, we pray for those even in the Family Connection service that are here, they're with us even though they're in a different room. I pray that if now is the time for someone to come to life, that you would do that. Lord, I also pray for those of us who are already saved. And maybe some of us struggle wondering whether or not you will do what you say you will, or whether you can do what we feel like we need you to do. I pray that you would overwhelm us with your greatness and your goodness. And Lord, I ask that you would accept our worship this morning and every day to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.